There it goes.
Okay. So we're trying something different with that. I think it's more about what I do here than it is where that thing is. But I'm going to try to be loud. I've listened to myself a couple times, and it's not because I like to hear myself talk. It's because I want to make sure if we put it out on the website that people can get fed, and listening to me is not going to feed them, but if they can't hear me, for sure. So, hey, after I preached last time, I don't know why I moved that. Jim came up to me last week and said, Matt, you remember you talked about Morgan and sometimes having to yank her chain a little bit. And he said, I remember at Bryn Zion, a couple young men had to be yanked out the aisle a couple times by their dad. And Jim, I don't remember it. I tried all week to remember that. I'm pretty sure I was quiet and tidy in church all the time. I'm kidding. So the title of the message today is What is Love? And there's a song that was when I was a kid in the late 80s, early 90s, and it was What is Love? And it was by a rock band, but I don't sing and I can't remember it. But so it was a pretty cool song. But probably one of my favorite songs, do Lord, oh, do you remember me? Lord not only remembers you, he loves you anyway. He loves you anyway. So, and we look at this and we say, oh yeah, Matt's doing a Valentine's message. No, it's not a Valentine's message because I'm terrible at Valentine's. I got made look pretty bad by a 17-year-old kid that dates my daughter this week. It's not a Valentine's message. But as everything that's going throughout this week, you know, we had the shootings in Florida. We had bomb threats hit home in Galleon, Ohio. Three of them this week at the school. So it got me thinking, what is love? We're given a pretty good example through that thing in Florida of a guy that's a security guard and a football coach. He shielded three young students from being shot. Went to the hospital in critical condition for a couple days. He later died. That is love. Do we truly understand? When we hear the word love, we think of, oh, I love my puppy, I love my family, I love my church, I love my car. Are we willing to lay down our life for someone else? We have an example of what love is. So I'm going to give you a definition. Love. Wanting good to come to another person, being concerned and willing to work for another person's benefit. So you say, well, okay, I see that. That can apply to anything in our lives, whether it's school, work, family life, basketball. If we truly love something, are we going to sacrifice for the betterment of that other person or that other whatever, the team or our church? So today our main passage is going to be 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm going to start in verse 4 and go through verse 8. And it's a pretty small portion of this. And what I want to do from there is I want to take you back into Jesus' life because, you know, we go into baptism because why? Jesus provided us that example. So I'm going to take this passage. Hopefully, God's going to take this passage and he's going to go back and show me Jesus' life and how he exemplified this passage. Before we do that, though, I want to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you today and we thankful for how you protect us, how your hand is in our life and on our life and enveloping us in your protection, Lord. And we just keep those families and people in prayer in Florida, in Westerville. You know that one hit pretty close to home as well, Lord. We just lift all those situations up. You know that what happened, you're in control, and we know that. We see good things coming out of the things already. But, Lord, just be in those situations. Take over those situations and teach us what you need us to learn from those, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know what? I'm going to start in verse 1. The title is, Love is Indispensable. What does indispensable mean? Anybody? You can't live without it. You can't throw it away. You can't throw it away. You can't get rid of it. So love's pretty important. And yet, I will show you the most excellent ways. If I speak in human or angelic tongues, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and I give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. So here's the true definition of love. And I'm sure most of you, some of you, have these hanging on your wall at home. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. So love's pretty important to God. He's made some statements there, that love never fails. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes. But as we look at that situation in Florida, how did love protect? We lost 17 lives in Florida. How many would we have lost if we had no love? You know, and I get tired of the media giving all this attention to the shooter. I wish we would give more attention to those three teachers that laid down their lives to save a couple kids. But it was no different. If the media was around when Jesus was crucified, who would the attention have gone to? Judas? The Roman government? You think it would have went to Jesus? I venture to say the media would have covered the two robbers on his right and left more than he would have covered Jesus. Why? Because all he did was show love. There was nothing interesting about him. All he did was show love. We live in a society that glorifies everything. A lot of things that should not be glorified. So let's get into this. And this leads into my first point. We need to teach. We need to understand what love is. Because take a look at the world around us. It's failing. It's failing. And we are tasked with showing what God's love is. So love is patient. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 8. We're going to be around a little bit today. And I think I have plenty of time, so we're good. Matthew chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 23 through 27. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house. No, wait a minute. That's not where I want to be. That's 9. Chapter 8, 23. Love is patient. This is Jesus with his disciples. Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. He replied, you have little faith. Why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and waves obey him. So kind of that doesn't really apply to patience, but these disciples had been with Jesus. They had seen things with Jesus. We all, anybody have kids that their kids have seen you do many things, right? They've seen you buy them new tennis shoes when you need them. They've seen you buy whatever. They've seen you do whatever for them. But what happens when that kid keeps saying, I need more? Do we lose our patience? Jesus didn't lose his patience. He called him, O ye of little faith. But here's I never envisioned Jesus yelling about it. I think he had such a way about him that he didn't have to yell. He just said, oh, ye of little faith. So he was patient because he could have just said, eh, jump overboard. I'm tired of dealing with you guys. Right? He didn't. He calmed the storm. So Jesus is patient. That's the first part of that. Love is kind. We're going to turn to Matthew 5. Of course, I didn't write my verses down. Why would I? Love is kind. Here we go. Verse 43. And the reason I'm using this one is because this demonstrates Jesus' love. He is loving his enemies. It says, you have heard all that was said. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children. You may be children in your Father in heaven. He causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good, and send rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than the others? So Jesus is saying, hey, it's easy to love the people that love you back. In my world, and this is Jesus, in my world, I love everyone the same. I put rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. I'm not just loving those who love me back. Thank goodness he doesn't. Because there are many times in our lives that we don't show God nearly the kind of love we should show him. This is the guy that died on a cross for us. Yet we walk away from him. Jesus' love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. We're going to go to Luke 25. No, we're not. Man, I am losing it today. Okay, we don't need to go there. I'll just tell you the story. Jesus, whenever he goes somewhere, people flock to him. You know, it's like a rock star. They all have their entourage, right? Jesus has his entourage. I don't think he likes it. He doesn't like it. He'd rather be off on the mountain praying. But he's spreading the word. So Jesus remains. He doesn't boast. In fact, there's one time he heals somebody and he says, "Now go and don't tell anybody." He didn't want the glory for that. When we do something good, what do? Beat my chest, right? Look what I did. Jesus did a lot of amazing things. Look what he did. Look what he got. We have humanized, and we are such a society that we have to we have to be rewarded for what we do. Our reward has already happened, guys. Our punishment has already been cleared. Our reward is waiting for us. Why do we need people to notice what we do and praise us for what we do? Because human nature. We want to feel good about ourselves. We want others to feel good about us. Listen, at the end of the day, I hope I see you all again in heaven. That's my ultimate. You know what? I know where I'll be. Even though I am a terrible person from time to time, I'm not very good at showing God's love. But he's taking care of it. He's taking care of it. I hope my notes match up a little better. That's why I don't use notes. Does not dishonor others, or is it self-seeking? I'll just go there. Make sure it matches. Yeah. Mark 9:30-37. They left the place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were. This is the one I wanted to use for does not envy, does not boast, okay? Because they were teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered over to human hands. He will be killed, and after 3 days will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. How do we learn? We ask. We ask. Jesus would have... He took those disciples off somewhere and I'll relate this to today, to basketball. We have kids on our team that as soon as I open my mouth, they shake their head. They don't know what I want, but as soon as I open their mouth, they shake their head. I could tell them, okay, run through that wall, give me 10 push-ups, and this head shake would go from this to, what? So when we try to teach stuff, we try to break it down. And if there is questions, here's what I found. The questions I have is something somebody else usually wants to ask. So I'm not only doing myself a dishonor, but somebody else isn't learning too. And so the disciples didn't ask. They just kind of acted like they understood, even though they didn't. God uses ordinary people to do amazing things. God knew what their... Jesus knew what their shortcomings were. He didn't care. He wanted a relationship with them. And it wasn't to give himself glory. It was to give his Father glory. Understand, Jesus could have got out of this crucifixion. But because of his love, he didn't. The next part of that verse in 1 Corinthians, slow to anger. Anybody have a problem with that? Me? I was not very slow to anger last night, this dog we got. You know, she's 5 months old. I think she ought to not have any accidents. So at 10 o'clock or 10:30, Morgan, she rang the doorbell. Morgan, of course, was asleep on the couch. Matt was too lazy to get out of the recliner. I said, Morgan, you need to go let the dog out. So Morgan stumbles out of her sleep. It takes her about a half hour to get upstairs. The dog comes back down and pees in front of my chair on the carpet. I was not very slow to anger, I'm going to tell you right now. I wanted that dog at that point because I wanted to prove a point that you do not pee on the carpet. Chris is the peacemaker with the dog, mainly because it's her dog. I've seen her get angry at the dog as well. But we have to be, if I do that with a dog, what am I going to do with a person? People are a lot more frustrating than dogs. We have to be slow to anger. Matthew. Matthew 16:21-24. So Jesus is predicting his death. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine after everything you've seen Jesus do, when he tells you the story, you're going to pull him aside and say, Jesus, there's no way that's going to happen. You're out of your mind. He rebukes him. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned to Peter and said, this is my favorite time with the disciples. This is the one time Jesus' frustration kind of shows. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. With Jesus, it wasn't about him. It was about God's desires. How many times do we do that in our lives? Do we put our human concerns or our human thoughts or our human needs in front of what God wants us to do? The example's there. He says, get behind me, Satan. Man, that stings. That stings. But understand, God was, or Jesus wasn't slow to anger. That had been building up. These disciples, they were knuckleheads. They were knuckleheads. They saw the greatest miracles ever performed, and they still questioned Jesus from time to time. So his anger was slow, like a coffee pot. It was coming. That was the one time I think I sense Jesus being upset. Oh. Keeps no record of wrongdoing. And I'm going to take you to no other place than the crucifixion for this one. Jesus is hanging beside two guys that are just despicable men. And the soldiers are mocking Jesus. You know, they're just doing all kinds of knucklehead things. And the one robber says, man, what's going on? And this is paraphrased. He said, I want to be more like you, basically, is what he said. Jesus said, listen, guys, you will be remembered when I enter my kingdom. Huh? If Jesus is doing that to these two guys, you don't think he has a plan for you and I? You don't think he has a plan for the rest of humankind? You got to be a pretty bad dude to be crucified in those days. It wasn't like they just brought the crosses out every day and crucified you. They crucified a lot of people. You had to do some pretty bad things. So these, Jesus didn't keep track of what these guys did. He said, listen, if you choose me, you will be with me forever. It's where I want to be. It's where I want to be. And then I'm going to turn to Luke chapter 7 as well. And we're going to look at 36 through 50. And this is kind of one of my favorite times. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at a table. A woman in that town who lived a simple life learned that Jesus was eating at a Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, saying, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher. And then Jesus goes into a story. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. Jesus replied, you have judged correctly. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has forgiven little loves little. Jesus wants a relationship with us. He doesn't care what we've done in the past. See, in my mind, we all have a dry erase board up in heaven. And Jesus is sitting up there, Matt, and there's 14,278,000 check marks. Things I've done wrong. Guys, it doesn't happen that way. When he died on the cross, he took them all. He took them all. And I love this story because, again, Jesus used somebody very ordinary that was willing to follow him and follow the plan. And he taught people that thought they knew everything something because of an act of an ordinary person. He didn't keep track of her sins. He didn't say, no, you're not good enough to wash my feet. I can tell you, she had God with her, because that was an extraordinary act of faith, of trust, and of understanding. You know, again, they didn't wear tennis shoes or boots. They wore sandals. So their feet were a mess. And this woman wept and cleaned his feet. And the Pharisees did nothing. So why do I tell you all that? I hope that through some of this, and granted, I was wrong many times throughout this. But when God laid this on me, I'm telling you, right here was just a smidgen of the passages he wanted me to cover, and I'm like, I don't think I can get there. So, if you want to read more about God's love, there's a lot of great verses, a lot of great passages in there. I can make you a copy of these. I mean, John 3:16, we know it. John 15:30, 1 Peter 4:8, Romans 5:8, John 13:34-35. The list goes on. And I'm not that smart. I didn't know where all these were. I looked them up. You type in love in the Bible, you get a whole lot of things. Type in Jesus' love in the Bible and see what you get. How to show Jesus' love in the Bible. So I'm going to leave you with two more passages. Matthew 22. Matthew 22:34-40. The greatest commandment. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So if you take nothing else out of today, take that passage and ingrain it. Matthew 22:34-40. And then the last one is 1 John. 4:7. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." Most of us probably, I'm probably going to see God once. I talk to God. I hope he listens. I know he does. But I get responses back through different things. I know you're going to think I'm kooky. But sometimes I hear God saying, talking to me through things that, "Hey, what are you doing talking through basketball, God? Or what are you doing talking through a 21-year-old daughter of mine, or a 19-year-old, or a 14-year-old. Or when I wake up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat. God, what are you doing talking to me at night in my dreams?" It's hard for us to imagine what went on the cross. But I'm here to tell you, if we believe the birth, we have to believe the death, because that led to the resurrection. And that's the neatest thing of all. God died to take the load of my sin, and then rose again to prove to us that He is a living God. And He's alive today. He's in every one of us. What do we do with it? These verses tell us how to show God's love. What does that look like, man? I don't know. It's different for everybody. But people know when they see it. More importantly, they know when they don't see it. And as a church, we can't be the church that people do not see God's love in. So the challenge is, you know, read more about God's love. Try to understand more about God's love. You know, and it's funny because I must have preached last year on Valentine's Day as well, maybe. Because as I'm digging through my notes, I see all these marks in my Bible and say this or say that, and I didn't use any of that today. Because God has shown me so much more than what I knew last year. And that for me has been the neatest thing about doing this. And I don't know, maybe you guys get something out of it, maybe you don't. But I can tell you, I think it was meant for Brad to grow, for Matt to grow, for Les to grow, and for Matt McGlott to grow more. Because I think, and maybe not Les and Matt so much, but I think Brad and I for sure. Because I think I've grown more through this than any of you have gotten out of me. But what I want you to take is God's love is perfect. Don't ever question God's love. I know Brad talked about doubt. Guys, we don't have to question His love. It's there. We never, ever have to question His love. And I know as parents, we tell our kids, you'll never, ever have to question whether I love you or not. God told us the same thing. You will never have to question whether I love you or not. He has shown us how to love. Are we following what He says? What He showed? So as we come to a time of invitation, if you want to know more about God's love, there'll be some guys up here a lot smarter than me. But God's love's perfect. God's love never fails. God's love never leaves us. It's indispensable. So we can try to throw it away, but God's love doesn't change. We change. You cannot throw away God's love. He already did it. How cool would it have been to be one of those two guys hanging on the cross beside Jesus and say, you know what, you guys are going to live with me forever. Huh? God said the same thing to us when He died on that cross. He said, you know, Matt, Les, Jesse, Brad, Julie, Bill, Jamie, whoever, you guys are going to live with me forever because of what I've done today on the cross. His love is perfect. So if you want to know more, if you need prayer, come forward. If you need prayer but don't want to come forward, get with one of us. If there's something going on in your life that you just need some answers, we won't have them, but we will help you try to figure out God's plan. God has a plan in all this, even the shootings, which makes no sense to me. God's love is perfect. God's love never fails.